The scripture for this morning comes again from the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in chapter 6. We knocked out a big part of chapter 6 last week. But this morning our scripture is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. I guess I don't need this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, this morning we are going to dive into looking at prayer. And the elders met last week, and I asked the elders, say, hey, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while, and there's just a whole lot of stuff in here. Do you want to kind of accelerate this a little bit and see if, you know, is there some Sermon on the Mount fatigue within the congregation? And they all said, no, this is good, keep going. And so this morning what we're going to look at just these first a couple of verses on prayer, so we're going to drill down on prayer. We're going to make this even longer, and then we're going to dive into this Lord's Prayer next week, so we're going to take a couple Sundays to look into prayer. But this little introduction that Jesus gives here is a pretty important one to dwell in for a little bit. So this morning we're going to look at what is Jesus teaching us about prayer. Now, next week in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll look a little bit more like, you know, how to pray, some of those specifics about prayer. But what are some of the kind of broader strokes that Jesus lays out for us here? And the three points that I think come out here is the consistency of prayer, the communication part of prayer, and the reward of our prayer. So the consistency, the communication, and the reward. Now, I think to lay a little bit of the foundation for this in thinking about what is prayer, why do we do it, and all those different things, it's helpful for us to think about, okay, who is God? You know, who is this person, who is this being that we're praying to? And the reality is that we as humans cannot fathom who God is. We can't wrap our mind around God, the Trinity, and the Creator, and all these things. It's just too big for our finite minds to do. As a matter of fact, for someone to claim that, yes, I do understand God, is really a form of blasphemy, right? I mean, if you would say, oh yeah, I know everything about God, I mean, that's blasphemy. That's to say that your small mind can conceptualize the greatness that is God. And so we just can't do it. And I think that's helpful to keep in mind. And then when you look at Scripture, you can see that the way that God chooses to try to explain himself to us is through metaphors. We see the Bible is just chock full of different metaphors, of ways that we can understand God. It seems like, you know, God in all his greatness is saying to us, hey, listen, I'm too big. I'm too great, I'm too eternal, I'm too wise, I'm too powerful for you as a human to understand. You just can't do it. But let me give you this. Let me give you some ideas so you can understand a little bit about who I am, so you can understand some of my characteristics. And so he says, think of me as a father. Or he says, think of me as a shepherd. Or think of me as a friend. Or think of me as a spouse. You know, these prevailing metaphors throughout Scripture. And so we know that thinking of God as a father doesn't encapsulate all of who God is and what he is. But for our human minds, it's a helpful metaphor that we can think of, okay, the attributes of a father, we can give those to God, and that helps us understand who God is. And so we have these prevailing metaphors throughout Scripture that God uses to communicate to us who he is. So our small minds and can wrap around the idea a little bit. And so some of the main metaphors he uses is one of parenting, the father. I mean, over and over again, Jesus refers to God as the Father, God the Father. And we see Jesus giving parables about God being a good and just Father, the perfect Father. Another metaphor is marriage. We a lot of times see Jesus refer to himself as the bridegroom and us as the bride. And so we see this idea of a perfect marriage is a good metaphor for what our relationship with God is. Another one we see is shepherd. Now, this is one we don't relate to and we don't understand quite as well because we are not a shepherding people. We're not quite as agriculturally focused, even what we were 50 or 100 years ago. And so for us, the shepherd metaphor doesn't translate as well just because we're not as familiar with it, but it's still prevalent throughout Scripture. And we also see a metaphor of friend. You know, Jesus says, I've come to, you can call me a friend. And so we see all these different things come out through Scripture that God is trying to use these metaphors to explain to us so that we can understand what it is. And in the whole sermon, those are all sermons in themselves. But I just want to look at these things, all these things, what do they have in common? What are some common strands through all these different metaphors? And we can see that through all these metaphors that God gives us to help us understand who He is, they're all highly relational. Highly relational. Even shepherding, as explained by Jesus in John chapter 10, He says, the sheep know my voice and they follow me. It's this idea that the sheep have a relationship with the shepherd. All the metaphors are highly relational. And so we can see that if we are going to know who God is, it requires relation. It's relational. And so I think that's a helpful foundation as we look into this context of what is prayer and what are we looking at with prayer. Keep in mind that the whole idea is it's relationship-based. That everything that God tells us about Himself in Scripture is highly relational, and that God is the perfect being in this relationship, and we are always the fallen and inferior being in these relationships, but He desires that relational aspect of it. And so as we think about that and we enter into this topic of prayer, I mean, that is kind of the foundational aspect of this relationship, of how do you relate to God? It is through prayer. And so that's what we keep in mind, that God is relational, and the primary way that we relate to God is through this thing that we call prayer. So let's dive into the text here and see what are some of the teachings about prayer that we can pull out kind of as the broad strokes. And I think one of the main thing that comes out is when Jesus says here in this teaching about going to the room, close the door, and do it in secret. I see in here, now He doesn't necessarily say this, but I think it's implied, is the consistency of prayer. That it should be consistent. That prayer is something that should be happening on a daily basis. If you think, every night you go into, if you have your own bedroom or, whatever the situation is, hopefully every night you're sleeping, or if you're working a night shift every day you're sleeping. But this idea that there's a rhythm, that every day you're going into your room, you're closing your door, and you're sleeping. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to make your relationship with me part of that rhythm. I want it to be consistent. I want it to be daily, that when you go through these rhythms and these routines, that I am a part of it, that this highly relational God wants to be a part of what we do. And I think we know that, God is not limited to any specific place or any specific form of relationship or any specific form of prayer. And there are many different types of ways that we can access God. And I think we've probably all had like those mountaintop experiences where those times when you just feel like, man, things are clicking, when you feel close to God, when you're just surrounded by God's beauty and your prayer life just seems so dynamic. And maybe that can be, times of a literal mountaintop experience. I know for me it feels like when I'm out in God's creation in the mountains, it just feels like you kind of have a closer communion with God. But it doesn't have to necessarily be the mountains. It can be in a beach or any other place of beauty. A lot of times it happens at conferences or seminars where you're just, you maybe it's a speaker that really brings something or something like that. You just feel like, man, this is a really close time of communion. A lot of times it's for camps, and summer camps becomes that time. A lot of times it would be mission or service trips when you travel with another group of people, go somewhere to do service, to help with building projects or to do ministry. Those are really mountaintop experiences. Or it could be something like, just a cold wintry day when everything's quiet and calm and you can snuggle into someplace warm and spend time with God. Those are all great times. And those are all things that are, blessings from God. But what those things aren't is they aren't consistent. Those don't happen every day. Those don't happen every week. They don't happen every month. Maybe sometimes we can look back and say, I've gone years without that kind of mountaintop experience. And I remember as a kid I had, it's not consistent. And so I think one of the things we need to take from this is that we can't live solely on those mountaintop experiences. We can't live waiting for another one to happen. And we can't base our faith solely on those things. Jesus is saying that these need to be his prayer, our prayer life, our relationship with God needs to be at a consistent, ongoing basis, not just waiting for those big, you know, huge moments in our lives where we really feel God's presence. Now, let's go back to these metaphors that God gives us and apply those to this idea. So think, you know, he talks about God as a father. You know, think if we would say, well, a father would say, well, I'm going to wait for vacation to spend time with my children. Because during the week and everything else, stuff just gets so busy. And, you know, everything is, you know, I got to do all this, got to go to that meetings, busy work, all this stuff. Would that be a good father? Say, no, wait, kids, we got vacation scheduled for July. I'll spend time with you then. See, we can't live, a good father doesn't live his life that way. And so we can't relate to God that way and say, hey, I have a vacation planned for next week. I'm going to go to some beautiful beach, and I got a devotional book picked out already. I'm going to sit on that beach, and I'm going to read this devotional and really connect with God. That's great. That's a good thing. But you still need to have that consistent daily time of meeting with God. Or another metaphor he uses with marriage. What if you'd say the same thing? He's like, well, sorry, I don't have time for you throughout the week. I can't do that. But let's plan a romantic cruise or something where we can really reconnect and get to know each other and kind of, you know, get that spark back in our relationship. Again, that's not a bad thing. But if your marriage is based solely on that and you don't have daily, consistent communication where you're getting to know your spouse and loving your spouse and growing your relationship, you can't rely just on those mountaintop experiences. It's got to be that daily, consistent grind. And that's, you know, that's when you feel like it, and that's when you don't feel like it. You know, sometimes you might have just a long day, you're tired, you're stressed out, you may not feel like you have time for prayer. You don't have the effort, you have the energy to do something like that. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here, is when you go into your room and close your door, it's just got to be that everyday thing. Take that time to spend that time with God, to build that relationship and to work with, you know, work. I think that's a word that we in our culture kind of have make as a bad word. Oh, I gotta go to work. I gotta do work. The reality is that every relationship takes work and takes discipline. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. It takes discipline and it takes work. You know, it's not necessarily, work is not a four-letter word, all right? It's not a bad word. You know, sometimes there's things you got to do, you got to be responsible, and you got to take discipline to do it. And I know as much as anyone, I'm not up here as a perfect person saying, I've never, ever skipped a prayer time in my life, but it takes discipline, and it takes work to forge that relationship with anybody, but to have that relationship with Christ, it needs to be an ongoing thing that takes work. Now, as I say all these things, and we talk about consistency, I want to just say that we do need to avoid legalism. Okay, it's easy to slip into this pattern of, well, this is what Jesus said, so I need to do this, and it's got to be like this every day. So, you know, it's not like Jesus is requiring you every day that you have to go into the door, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in secret. Okay, it's not a legalistic formula that you have to follow. What Jesus is getting at is a consistent, ongoing relationship with Him where you spend time with Him. And so it doesn't mean it has to be in your bedroom. It doesn't mean it has to be do this. It needs to be ongoing, and it needs to be consistent. It also doesn't mean you could take this very legalistically and say, well, you should never do any public prayer. I mean, you should never come up front in front of this podium like I just did about 10 minutes ago and lead in public prayer. Because Jesus said right here, you know, go into your room, close the door, and do it in secret. And I was just praying in public. And a lot of people led worship here and prayed in public. We have a prayer group that meets every Wednesday evening. You know, it's not legalistic to that extent. You know, we can see throughout Scripture there are also times, you know, when Jesus died and after he resurrected and ascended into heaven, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room and praying together. You know, so we see examples throughout Scripture of appropriate times for corporate prayer and praying together. So we don't want to take this text so legalistically to say, well, you can only pray by yourself in silence in your bedroom. Okay, that's not what Jesus is getting at. But I think what this does show is that there is danger, more danger, in public prayer than in private prayer. There's danger in public prayer. And that's what Jesus was saying was, you know, the people that get up and pray in the synagogues, the danger is when you're not praying to God. When you've crossed over that line and when you're doing a performance and you're no longer praying. And I think that's one of the difficult things, and I know I experience this, and I know a lot of you experience this, when we talk about, hey, you want to be a worship leader, you're like, I'm uncomfortable with public prayer. I think that's a healthy discomfort, because prayer is to be directed to God, and when you're praying in front of, you know, 100 people, are you praying for them? Are you praying for you? Are you praying for, you know, is it just look nice and do something formal for the service? It's a tricky little thing. And I think we recognize the danger in it, and that's what Jesus is saying, that's the danger. And I think we need to be careful, especially when we say things like, oh, so-and-so is so good at prayer. They're good at praying in public. Well, what are we saying that they're good at? I mean, what's the difference between someone's good at praying in public and saying, this person's a good actor? Yeah, that's the danger. Good public prayer, I put quotes on that, could mean that, hey, they're just comfortable in front of people and that they can put on a show. And that is the danger in public prayer, and that is the danger in anything of outward appearances, that people can put up a front, people can make themselves look like what they're not, and you go in the room and close your door. There's no front; it's just between you and God, and that's what it is. And so I think we just need to recognize the danger in corporate prayer. And so, you know, some people who happen to be very eloquent and comfortable in front of people, they could be seen as a good prayer, but that's not necessarily the truth. And I think this is something that cuts across all different denominations, all different people groups. Because, you know, in our particular setting here at Crown Hill, we kind of value people that are kind of cool, calm, and collected, and can pray comfortably in front of people. But in some other denominations, they value people that can pray, you know, very loudly and exuberantly and really get into it and start jumping around. And other value thing, you know, is kind of the passion and, you know, different, you know. So there's different, in different settings and different denominations and different groups of people, there's different value based on public prayer, and it's the same danger. People say, wow, that person led us in a very passionate prayer this morning. And the danger is, were they putting on a front, or were they really sincere? And so public prayer does bring with it an added sense of danger. And that's what Jesus says, is if you're praying like this and people recognize, you know, that's a good prayer, the danger is you've received your reward in full. Because if you're praying for the audience and not for God, there's the danger. So, again, we're not taking it legalistically. It doesn't say that prayer in public is wrong. We just need to recognize the danger that there is with prayer in public. So, first of all, it has to be consistent. Second, let's look at the communicational aspect of prayer. Prayer is about communicating with the one that we have a relationship. In verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." We all know that communication is a two-way street. And so when we say we need to be consistent in prayer, we need to take time to pray, that doesn't mean sitting down and talking to God or and listening and babbling on for minutes or half hour, hour, whatever it is. The length of our prayer and the amount of prayer that we offer is not necessarily the basis of what God is looking for. Don't babble on like the pagans. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, it says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, and this is a well-known verse, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And again, let's go back to these prevailing metaphors that God has given us about who He is. They're all highly relational. And who wants to be in a relationship with someone that will never shut up? Okay? Maybe we've all been there. You know, you're just with someone and they're just babbling on and on and on. And maybe you're like, okay, I'll just, You know, is that a healthy relationship? You know, think of father and son, the father metaphor. You know, if the dad is always just talking to the son, or the son is just always talking to the father, you know, one-way relationship, that's not healthy communication patterns. Or think about, again, with spouses. You know, if one spouse is doing all the talking, you know, I know some people are more inclined to speak than others, and some people are more inclined to be quiet than others, and that's a natural, healthy thing. I'm not saying that within all communication needs to be exactly 50% listening, 50% talking. That's not how we were created, but we need to do both. And I think we fall into this trap of prayer is thinking we just need to spend time talking to God. We need to spend time saying things to God. We need to spend time asking things of God. We need to spend time asking things of God for other people. All these things, those are all very important things. But we need to be careful that our relationship is a healthy communication pattern. That God certainly has things to say to us. And it's not, you know, I mean, it'd be great sometimes if we had an audible voice from heaven saying, this is what I want. But certainly, if we don't quiet ourselves, we won't hear from God. If we don't take the time to listen, we won't hear from God. And that's one of the most difficult things, is to actually be still. Not just stop talking, but to be still. Because I know for me, when I say this is one of the most hardest things, it's because it's really hard for me to do. Even if I'm silent, my mind just kicks on and starts going into overdrive and thinking about all these different things. Oh, I need to do this or I need to do that. But to actually still your heart and try to just focus on God and just try to listen. That's a hard discipline. And it takes time to develop that and to be disciplined to listen to God. But that's, you know, God is that still small voice that wants to speak to us and wants to guide us. And so in this communication, we need to make sure that we have healthy communication patterns. Certainly, and there's, I mean, again, I'm not telling you not to ask things of God, not to beg things of God. There's, you know, metaphors or there's parables throughout Scripture where Jesus said, we don't want to go into all that, but there's a very appropriate places to be talking to God, to be asking of God, to be intervening and interceding for other people. Those are all very good forms of prayer. But just make sure it's balanced with listening. We don't want to have that one-sided relationship where we're always talking, we're always asking. We want to have good listening habits as well. So if we're consistent, if we're good in our communication, what is the reward for this? Jesus says, you know, those people that are not doing this, that are doing it the wrong way, they've received their reward in full. But for those that are doing it the right way, that are taking time to be consistent, those that are communicating with God, that are developing that relationship with God, he says their Father will reward them. So what is this reward for being consistent, for listening, for speaking, for praising, for gratitude? What is our reward for all that? And I think our temptation is, you know, kind of go to the material or the physical or the, you know, oh, maybe God will bless us with health and wealth and more stuff and more happiness and all these different things. But the reality is, I think the reward that God is talking about is we'll have that healthier relationship with our Father. We'll have that healthier relationship with our spouse, or the spouse in heaven. We'll have this healthy, dynamic relationship with God. And that is the reward in and of itself. I think that's what we strive for. If we think the reward is something like we get eternal bliss, you know, we think of heaven, sometimes we start thinking about heaven as the reward and we start thinking about that and we actually leave out our relationship with God. Well, heaven is really eternity spent with the one that we love. We shouldn't be loving someone in order to get this reward. The reward is being with the one that we've been walking with our whole lives. So the reward is a closer walk with God. And I think there's, I wouldn't say an irony here, but I think the reality is that even as we grow closer to God, I think a lot of times we think we'll just be happier, everything will be good. And I think the reality as we grow closer to God, that I think we experience more joy and more sorrow at the same time. That maybe you've noticed this. I mean, in the times in your life, in the moments where it seems like the emotions are just running deep. Not like you're very emotional and like, you know, you're very angry or very happy or whatever. But you notice those times in life where it just seems like things are deeper than usual. It seems like you're kind of like a deep well. And those emotions, like you can tell, like there's something else going on here. Like the Holy Spirit is moving. And you're at these times in life. And then this is hard to describe. I think we don't really have words to describe it. But these moments of significance in our lives. And we notice that there's a depth to what we're feeling. We notice that it like feels like God's at work. And it seems like at times like this, it kind of defies logic. But we like to think on a human perspective, okay, like there's like joy and there's praise and there's happiness and there's celebration over here. And over here there's sorrow and pain. But I think the reality is that as we grow closer to God, it's not necessarily a spectrum. But those things actually bend together and it's more like a circle. And that we experience this depth of joy that we hadn't experienced before. But we also experience a depth of sorrow that we may not have experienced before. That God, in a sense, just enlivens all of our emotions. That as we grow closer to God, we become more alive and we can experience joy at a greater depth. But we also experience sorrow at a greater depth. So we can see, look around us and see people in pain, and we can relate to them even closer, and we feel their pain even deeper. And we can also relate to people in joyful situations. It's hard to describe, but I think that's part of what a closer walk with God is. It's not just being happy all the time, and it's not being the happiest person in the room. A lot of times it's kind of that holy sorrow that God will give us. That as we walk closer with Him, our mind becomes transformed to the likeness of Christ, and we get to you know, feel a little bit of what God is feeling. And I think the opposite is true as well, is that those that don't grow closer to Christ, for folks that don't have this deep communion, or maybe don't know Jesus at all, or are not believers at all, I think the opposite is true. Whereas followers of Christ, as they become more conformed to Christ, they get to become more and more Christ-like. The opposite is true, that folks that don't know Christ, I think their emotions become more and more shallow, and they become, in a sense, numb. And we can see, it happens with folks. We can use different substances, we can use different practices, different things that we can numb our emotions because we don't want to feel them. And I think the reality is, a life separated from Christ is a form of numbness. Is that you can still be happy. People that aren't Christians can still be very happy, but I don't think they experience the depth that Christians do. And actually, I've heard some scholars that they even say this is really some people how they define hell. Is that, they don't say hell is like a place that it really a physical existence that exists, but it's a place of separation. So if you don't know Christ in this life and you have that numbness continues through eternity, and you grow further and further away from any depth of feeling, any depth of any feeling of joy, any connection to other people, any connection to sorrow, or any connection to God. That's how they define hell. Now, I don't want to go into all that. I'm not necessarily saying that's a biblical definition, but it's helpful to think about, we are on a trajectory that we will be for eternity. We're either growing closer to Christ or we're not. In this time of prayer, it transforms us to Christ's likeness, and it grows us closer to Him. And that is our reward. Our reward is that closer walk with God. And we have that eternal reward to look forward to, is that at death, at the resurrection, we can even have a closer walk with God, because our sins will be completely out of the picture. Now our sins kind of mar the picture. It clouds the glass. But when the resurrection happens, then we can have that glass wiped clean and we can see face to face. That is the reward for time spent in prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to draw closer to You. And Lord, we know that involves worshiping together. We know it involves praising You together, singing together, listening to Your word together, and praying together. But Lord, we know it also involves an aspect of alone, of taking the time on our own schedule to go into our rooms and close the door and to forge our relationship with You in those quiet hours. And so, Lord, I pray that we can all balance that in our lives of corporate worship and private prayer time, private worship. I pray that we can balance listening to You and speaking to You. And Lord, I pray that we can all ultimately draw nearer to You, that we can grow closer and more like You, that our minds would be transformed to Your likeness. Lord, I pray this, that You would work this in our lives through Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To close, we'll be singing a very well-known hymn about prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So I invite you to stand and turn to that. week, I encourage you to live out the words of the Scripture and of this song. Go find that sweet hour of prayer and spend that time with your Savior. Go in peace.